for Tuesday. I think the event was a great success. The choirs enjoyed it, and everybody who came enjoyed it. So thank you for everybody who helped with that. For all those people who are involved in the running of the church, so anybody who is on a rota of any kind, be it a Sunday steward or a flower rota or helping with the, prayers. Anybody who's involved in anything, we're trying to arrange a get-together. So the first date that we picked doesn't seem to work because there's going to be a service here. So we are moving it on till the next day. So on the Thursday at 2 o'clock. It's the week after. Thursday, December the 19th at 2 o'clock. If anybody who's involved in helping keep the church going would like to come for a get-together, a chat, a drink and a mince pie, you'd all be very, very welcome. And just to say that Hazel Bowden's funeral will be this Thursday at 12:30 here.
Good morning. A couple of announcements before we start. First of all, for the Christmas Fest, I ran a stall with Christmas cards from the charity Embrace the Middle East. A couple of people asked if I could sell the cards again this morning because they hadn't got money with them or were doing other things that evening. So after the service, I'll be selling those cards for Embrace the Middle East if you'd like to purchase them. There's a couple of other little gifts. I think we've got one frankincense golden myrrh candle left if you'd really like a frankincense golden candle for Christmas. So that's one announcement. The other thing is that until, I guess, about 4 or 5 years ago, we had a tradition of having a children's service on Christmas Eve in the afternoon or early evening. We discontinued that because we didn't have enough children. But I'm very glad to say that this year we feel we've got enough children to justify this. So we're going to have a special Muddy Church Christmas Eve service at 3 o'clock on Christmas Eve. The reason I'm telling all you guys who are a little bit older is if you've got any family visiting, if you've got any grandchildren, great-grandchildren, I don't know if there's any great-great-grandchildren out there, if you've got anybody of primary school or preschool age that would like to come along to that service, feel very free to bring them. They would be most welcome to join in with the kids we've already got. There's going to be some dressing up we've got dressing up, so come dressed as your favourite nativity story character, not Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, but a nativity story character, or we've got some dressing up clothes. Bring your wellies, because unless the weather is absolutely awful, we'll be doing something outside, and we'll have a celebration for the kids at 3 o'clock on Christmas Eve. So that's an invitation for everybody to think about people in your circle who might appreciate that sort of experience and invite them to come along. They don't have to be relatives. We will take absolutely anybody who wants to join us. There's a parable about that, isn't there? About going when those who feel we should invite don't turn up. We go out onto the streets and drag anybody who wants to come. I will take anybody who wants to come. Let's just gather ourselves before worship. Let's bring ourselves into the presence of God. We know God is with us all the time, but in the busyness of our lives, we sometimes lose sight of God. We forget to listen for God's voice. We forget to hold tightly to God's hand. Let's come into his presence now and be aware of that presence through our worship. Amen. I love preaching in Advent with the opportunity to sing some of those great Advent carols. Unfortunately, because of the material that Mandy's chosen for me this morning, there won't be many Advent carols throughout the rest of the service, but at least let's start off with one. Charles Wesley's great hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Let us pray. God, incarnate in Jesus, we give thanks to you for this season. This season when the days get colder, the rains get wetter, the winds get more fierce. We thank you that we have something to look forward to. We thank you for the annual opportunity to look forward to the coming of your kingdom. As invited by retelling the stories of Jesus' incarnation. We look back to those stories about his birth in Bethlehem, a baby in a manger who came to save this world and transform it into something completely different. We look to the present and see God working in our world together today to bring about that transformation through our actions and our deeds. And we look forward to a time when that transformation will be complete, when God's kingdom has come, when God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. We give you thanks for hope, for joy, for love, and for peace, the Advent virtues, virtues that give our life meaning and purpose, that make our lives worth living. We thank you for when we receive these gifts, and we hope for a future where they are available to all. We give you thanks for the gift of your Son who came to the world to give us this vision, to show us what you want, but also to be a model of how we should live. Live so that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and we love you with all our hearts and souls and minds. For the gift of Jesus, for all the gifts that are bestowed upon us, we give you thanks and praise. Amen. We've not got a regular Advent liturgy this year, but what I'm going to use is a short liturgy that's been used across the Methodist Church in Britain, being prepared for this Advent. It's well worth looking on the Methodist website for the Advent resources, and a campaign called Hush the Noise. There's also a very nice video called Hush the Noise. It's basically about all that clamour we have at about this time of year. I don't know if it's like it in your families, but in my families, all this haggling at the moment about who's going to buy what Christmas present for which person, and who's going to be cooking the meals on Christmas Eve and Boxing Day and Christmas Day, and who's going to be staying in which bed, and all that sort of stuff's going on. And sometimes I think, oh, just hush the noise. There is something more important about Christmas than all that hassle. So the campaign is called Hush the Noise. I suggest you go and look on the website and have a look at it. But we're going to use the liturgy this morning that is designed for that. And I think Brenda's going to light the candles, I think. What's the contract? Going to light the candles? I'm going to do the reading?
Yes.
Yes, right, let's do it. I think we've got a match here, have we? Or we've got a taper? So there is a response. Where I say, oh, hush the noise, here, let's hear the angels sing. And we light the candle after the final one. Preparations underway, shifting focus each new day. Amidst the darkness, looking for the light, for the truth among the mess. Oh, hush the noise, let's hear the angels sing. Looking for the messengers who bring the light, Huldah, the prophet and ancient poet, and Anna, who saw that Christ has come. Oh, hush the noise. Angels, messengers of today, truth tellers for this present age, those who now show us the way, oh, hush the noise. Thank you. And we're going to sing the first two verses of an Iona song designed to celebrate the lighting of Advent candles. Christmas is coming, the church is glad to sing. And I think we'll need to play this through once, won't we, to pick the tune up?
Yep.
Coming, the church is glad to sing, and let the Advent candles brightly burn in a ring. The first is for God's promise to put the wrong things right and bring to earth's darkness the hope of love and light. Christmas is coming, the church is glad to sing, and let the Advent candles brightly burn in a ring. The second for the prophet who said that Christ would come with good news full for many and angry words for some. Christmas is coming, the church is glad to sing,
and let the Advent candles brightly burn in a ring.
So, I'm going to blame her again. At Mandy's behest, we are going to talk about Huldah today. So, hands up those who know who Huldah is. Mandy! That's cheating. She's read the book. Huldah is a biblical character who I will honestly admit I had never heard of before being asked to present a service based on her story. She is a prophet in the Bible. I thought, well, maybe she's the only female prophet, but actually no, there's at least four other named female prophets in the Bible. So there's another little teaser for you. Who is named as a prophet in the Bible? Which females?
Anna.
Anna, right, good. So we got one. Anna, and Anna was the prophet who was in the temple when Jesus was presented early in his life by Mary and Joseph. She was the one that, with Simeon, recognized him as the Christ. So we have Anna. That's one.
Didn't Philip have daughters who were prophets?
I don't know. I might have missed that. They might be extra ones. Okay.
Dinah?
No, not. She's not named as it. So there's a bit of a controversy. If you look at who the Jews perceive to be prophets, there are some other females, but there are only five that are named as prophets in the Bible.
Deborah
was a prophet. She was at the time of the Judges. We read about her in the book of Judges. So that's three out of five we've got.
What was the third one?
Well, Huldah herself, Anna and Deborah. We're getting there. One I think you will have heard of. Yes, well done, sir, at the back. Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, was referred to as a prophet in the Bible. The one who I don't think you've got a chance of getting is Noaiah. Noaiah. I just thought about that one this very moment. That's good, isn't it? She was actually a prophet in the book of Nehemiah, but interestingly, she was a false prophet. She prophesied against the way that the Bible thinks that God was expecting us all to work. So there are five female prophets. One interesting thing about this is that on no occasion is there a comment made about there being anything unusual about being a female prophet. You'd have thought that if this was an unusual event, the Bible would say, although she was a woman, she was still a prophet, or make some sort of comment. But she doesn't. So I think from that we can assume that for all that they haven't got remembered by history, as so many women haven't got remembered by history, that there were female prophets as an important part of Judaism right the way through. Miriam was really at the start of Judaism at the time of the Exodus. She sang the song when I don't know if you've seen Prince of Egypt, the Disney film, but there's a fantastic hymn at the end, musical, isn't it? Fantastic song at the end when the people are rejoicing for have got across the Red Sea. Well, that is Miriam's song. So right from the start of the story of Israel, then you've got Deborah, who was at the time of the Judges, Huldah, who was at the time just before the exile to Babylon, Noaiah, who was after the Jews had returned from Babylon, and Anna at the time of the birth of Jesus. Right across the century of Jewish history, there have been prophets who have been female, who've played an important part in the religion. One of the interesting things about the particular story we're going to hear at the moment is that Huldah was preferred to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the chief prophet at the time, if there was a chief prophet. He was available. But the chief priest chose to go to Huldah. So she was at least equivalent of the characters that we remember, like Jeremiah. What else do we know about her? So she lived at the time of the king Josiah, king of Judah, which is in about 620 BC this story is set, which is just before Israel was destroyed by the Babylonians and the people were taken on to Babylon. And interestingly, for all that she's an important woman, we actually don't know very much about her. We actually know more about her husband's family. She is described as Huldah, the wife of Shallum, and then we get told who Shallum's father was and how Shallum's father was, but we don't get actually told about anything about her lineage. And it just shows how the Jews regarded women at the time. So we're going to hear, the other thing is, I should say, we only, for all that we're basing a service on her, we've only got 7 verses of the Old Testament that describe what she did. Okay, so the author of this, Paula Gooder, has really expanded the story, and much of what we're going to hear in the reading is more to do with what Paula's imagination is saying than actually in the Bible. So I think that's an important caveat on what we're saying. Final thing to say is that Huldah's husband is recorded as being Shallum. There is a verse in Jeremiah that says that he had an uncle called Shallum. Now, we don't know how common Shallum was as a name, okay? These could be 2 completely different individuals, but Paula Gooder, in writing this story, has allowed herself to assume that it's the same Shallum and that, therefore, Huldah is the aunt of Jeremiah. So when you hear that in the story, that's what that's referring to. So let's hear the first part of the story.
Hello, my name is Huldah. People's normally surprised at that when they hear this. You don't look like a prophet, they say. I used to ask them what a prophet looks like, bristling slightly in response. But now my nephew Jeremiah has grown up, I know what they mean. Jeremiah looks like a prophet. His hair is wild, his beard is ragged, but nevertheless impressive. His gaze is fierce, just as his spirit, and he looks like a prophet. You should be pleased, my husband Shallum would say to me. I don't think you really want to look like a prophet, do you? Jeremiah came to me when his head barely touched my shoulders. He came to me because he knew I was a prophet. Aunt Huldah, he said, the word of the Lord came to me. I turned my full attention to him, because as he knew so well, the word of the Lord came to me too. I would feel it first at the top of my head, a tingling, prickly sensation. Then it would flow through the whole of my body until words would form, unbidden, and I would have to speak them whether I wanted to or not. Couldn't you just keep quiet? My husband Shallum would ask sometimes. No, I would respond. No more than the wind can stop blowing or the sun can stop shining. Knowing this, I turned my full attention on my small nephew. What did God say? I asked, my heart in my mouth. The calling to be a prophet is hard, and my heart ached for my beloved nephew, whose eyes shone so brightly at my shoulder. God said that I was to be appointed a prophet to the nations. But you are so small. The words tumbled out before I could stop them. Jeremiah grinned at me. That's what he said. But God touched my mouth and said he'd give me the words. He paused, his forehead wrinkled with worry. Do you think people will listen to me? Beloved, I said, the word of the Lord is rarely welcome. Deep truth is unsettling. Most people fit their lives around the what troubles them least. I can't remember the last time anyone was pleased when I spoke the word of the Lord to them. He nodded gravely. They'll hate me, won't they? Sometimes, I replied. but most of the time they'll just ignore you.
I should say, I haven't got a proper sermon prepared this morning. We're going to do some group learning. I hope that what we take home from this service won't be what I tell you. It'll be what we learn from having a chat with each other. And I want to start it off by asking, what do we think a prophet is? How would you define a prophet?
Somebody who foretells God's time to speak to the people.
Okay, so we've got somebody who foretells what's happening. Everybody agree with that?
Yeah?
Any other? I think, David, you were saying something?
A messenger of God.
Forth-telling.
It's a message for the present, isn't it?
It's a message for the present as well as the future. Okay, yeah? Any other? Yeah, I was interested in this because my gut reaction was, in common British usage, a prophet is somebody who foretells the future. I would have thought that was a key factor of it. But actually, having done some Googling and having looked at some old-fashioned, you know, written dictionaries that we've got in my house, the foretelling bit is about the fifth or sixth definition that comes out. The main definition is it's someone who has a relationship with God and who speaks on behalf of God. Okay? Those two things, a relationship with God and who speaks on behalf of God. And certainly in Paula Goodyear's retelling of that, that's the impression we got that she's got of Huldah, someone who's got a relationship with God and who speaks on behalf of God.
It's like having somebody, God, come down and talk to us in the present moment, like David said, not the future, but...
Yeah, and it's very much something that happens in the future. But in common parlance, we tend to think of it as somebody who sees the future. And that is something that's grown, I think, a usage that's grown, and particularly within churches. But it's not the most important thing about the prophets. Because when we go to the Old Testament, we do find prophets foretelling the future, but they tend not to be very specific about it. They tend to use poetic language to suggest that destruction, typically bad things, are going to happen. But they tend to talk in either quite poetic terms or quite general terms about it. And they almost always do it in the context of what's happening today. They say things are going to pot because of how we are acting now. And almost everything the prophets say is in relation to how bad they think the situation is at the moment. There might be a message for the present day here. Prophets are people who recognize how bad the present moment is. And we call it lamentation. The idea that this is so awful that the only thing we can do is scream that this is not the way that God wants. Walter Brueggemann, I think some people have heard me mention his name before. He's an Old Testament Bible scholar, and he talks about the prophetic imagination. And he says the important thing about prophets, there's two things that are important, well, three things that are important about prophets. The first one is they recognize how bad things are today. But the second thing is they've got the imagination to see that things could be different. And the final thing is they say that things can be better if we follow what God wants. They recognize how bad things are today, which is because we don't do what God wants. They've got the imagination to see things can be better. And things will be better when we do what God wants. And in that way, you can see that Jesus is almost the ultimate prophet. He understood so implicitly what God wanted that we actually call him the Son of God. He was like that with God. The most deep relationship with God that anyone has ever had. His whole life was an act of lamentation. The pain of the passion. Realizing that he himself had to die in order to
you know, because of how the world was. But then pointing to a different world where God's will is done. And what did he call that? The kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The role of the prophets is to show us the kingdom and the way to it in the contrast to what we're doing at the moment, which is a bit of a mess. Let's sing a song that reminds us of this. Just remind myself which one it is. God has spoken through his prophets, hymn 157 in the hymn books.
God has spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word. Each from age to age proclaiming God the one, the righteous Lord. Mid the world's despair and turmoil, one firm anchor holding fast. God eternal reigns forever, God the first and God the last. God has spoken by Christ Jesus, Christ the everlasting Son, brightness of the Father's glory, with the Father ever one, spoken by the Word incarnate, God of God, its time was born, light of life to earth descending, Christ revealing God to all. God yet speaks by his own Spirit, speaking to our hearts again. In the age-long word expounding, God's own message now as then. Through the rise and fall of nations, one sure faith is standing fast. God still speaks his word unchanging, God the first and God the last.
Okay, so it's time for you to do a little bit of work. Okay? If we accept that a prophet is somebody that recognizes something that is wrong in the world today and points to a better way of doing things, who in the current world do we see as prophets? Now, you can take the hard challenge, or you can take the easy challenge. I think the really hard challenge is to ask that question and assume that prophets are people within the church. I think you'll find it really difficult to think of people who fulfill that criteria. People who recognize how bad the world is at the moment and who offer an alternative pathway. I'm going to ask you to discuss it amongst yourselves in a moment, okay? The easier task, I think, is actually to look in the wider world, outside the church, and accept that God might speak prophetically through people who don't even realize he's using them. Okay? So think widely, but I want you to chat with somebody sitting next to you or somebody behind you. If you're just sitting with your wife or husband and want to chat to someone different, just chat with somebody near you and try and think about who you see as prophetic voices in the world today. Just a final remember, a prophetic voice is someone that recognizes something that's wrong with the world and offers an alternative to it. So have a chat for 4 or 5 minutes with your local people about who in the world today we see as prophets. Just one thing I forgot to say. I'm going to give you 2 minutes more, but one thing I forgot to say is you might be assuming that these are individuals. It might be worth thinking about whether there are institutions that perform a prophetic role as well as individuals. Okay, but 2 minutes more. Okay. The second hand on the clock has stopped, so you're lucky that the minute hand's continued, otherwise you'd had an infinite discussion, wouldn't you? So, let's just take some, we won't be able to get through all the ideas that have come up in the groups, but can some people throw out some names or that come up in that? Sorry, Chris? Greta Thunberg. So what's special about her?
The climate change.
Okay, so Greta Thunberg on climate change, pointing out what's going to happen if we continue going the way we are, but also, I think, providing ideas about how we could do things differently. Yeah. Okay, someone else?
You are.
I am? Okay, well, we'll... Sorry, well, we'll let that one go past because there are other examples. Who else? David Attenborough, sorry. Do you want to say a word? Or?
I think Richard Attenborough, because he's very aware of what's going on and what will happen, but not just him, all the people who work in the environmental.
Yes, yeah. So David Attenborough. Interestingly, I also think Richard Attenborough, I know you said David. I know. I certainly said Richard. Richard Attenborough, if you remember, was the filmmaker who made Gandhi, a very prophetic film about how colonialism works and how we should turn away from it. Yeah. Andy Burnham. Tell us a little bit about Andy Burnham.
Well, I was listening to Radio Manchester the other day, and what he was saying made a lot of sense about homelessness, about putting. Making policemen go back to pounding the beat, not quite, you know, being local that can be seen and what he was doing in Manchester, what he's doing in Manchester is good.
Yeah, I agree. I think Andy Burnham is speaking with a clarity that a lot of other politicians don't speak with. And interestingly, doesn't seem to have found a natural home within the Labour Party. He's almost... I mean, he comes across as independent almost, doesn't he, and speaking for all of us, despite the fact he is undoubtedly a Labour politician. Yeah. Any other examples?
You said about organisations. Yep. Think about, just look at Wood Street Mission, a place that understands the problems and actually does something about it, but doesn't have the profile of a prophet.
I think that's an excellent example. We tend to think of these far away, distant people, don't we, on the telly or things, but people like Wood Street Mission, who are saying it is wrong that a third of the children in our country at the moment are growing up in poverty. And in the areas where Wood Street Mission work, it's a lot more than a third. In some places in this country, two-thirds of children are growing up in families below the official poverty line. And they are not only drawing attention to that fact, they are showing what we can do to change the world and to bring about God's kingdom. That's a really good example, yeah?
We talked about Greta Thunberg and David Attenborough, and then we started thinking who within the church could be a prophet. We couldn't think of anybody living, but we thought of Desmond Tutu, and I think also Nelson Mandela. I think those two had a prophetic.
Yes.
Just to add on to what Rob said, we thought that it was a real shame that the media never report on anything good if there were people who were prophets or prophetesses. Wouldn't it be good if perhaps the church could come together ecumenically and have an appointed prophet, as it were, and then the voice would be heard, potentially.
Yes, because that's an interesting comment, which has led naturally where I wanted the conversation to go, is... The first things we thought of were definitely people outside the church. I don't actually know what David Attenborough's faith is, but it doesn't come across strongly in anything he says. And I'd very much doubt Greta Thunberg is a Christian. Wood Street Mission is clearly a mission. That's speaking from a church-based organisation, although I would guess there's a lot of non-church people involved in that as well. Desmond Tutu, yes, a fantastic idea of somebody within the church. But it is quite difficult to think of living Christians that are voicing prophetically from within the church.
It's not politically correct as a prominent Christian nowadays to say too much.
Yeah. Okay. We're coming on to that in the next bit, I think. Yeah.
Chris and I were thinking about the idea of justice, that there's such a huge need for justice in the world at the moment, in situations like Gaza, and thinking about how a lot of charities the principle is just to go where there's a need and to try and promote justice and support people who need supporting. And just the great work that lots of charities are doing across the world for justice.
Christian Aid, I think, is a really strong... That was the one that was in my mind when I was thinking about institutions. Christian Aid, certainly, but other charities are available.
Prince William with the Earthshot Prize.
Prince William with the Earthshot Prize, setting up an excellent... clearly against the framework of how bad things are at the moment, but they're challenging people to come up with ideas about how the world can be a better place. As a scientist, I'd throw in the Intergovernment Panel on Climate Change. If you actually read their reports, they are really precise on what is happening if we continue going the way we are, but that's only the first report. The second and third reports are fundamentally about what we can do about it. It is not just gloom and doom, because if we turn from what we're doing now, we can change things around and we can make the world a better place. So there are institutions and organisations all around. What I want to do now is I want to pick up on this idea of the charities as prophets in the modern world, and I want to play you a video from Embrace the Middle East that they've released for this Advent.
Advent is a season when we look forward to welcoming the Prince of Peace, a time to focus on shalom and salam, not violence and death. This Advent, we are calling on the UK government to suspend arms sales to Israel and to push further for a ceasefire. Let me be clear, we need all sides to lay down their arms. But the UK only has diplomatic and trade relationships with Israel, hence why we're focusing on Israel. In addition, there is plausible evidence that Israel is committing war crimes and crimes against humanity. By continuing to supply them with arms, the UK government is itself at risk of facilitating these crimes in direct contravention of the government's own rules that state that arms sales should be halted if there's a risk that international humanitarian law could be violated. We need to stop the cycle of violence and focus on investing in a solution that tackles the root causes of the conflict and builds a lasting peace. That is less likely to happen while the UK and other countries continue supplying weapons. So this Advent, join us in signing the petition and calling on the UK government to suspend arms sales and to push further for a ceasefire.
She's a Christian, much better known in Anglican circles perhaps than Methodist circles. She's clearly got an understanding of what's wrong with the present world, and she's presenting a way in which we can move forwards. I put it to you that that is a strong prophetic voice in the world today, and it's what the world is calling for. It's what the world needs. If any of you would like to sign that, I don't want to get into the itsy-bitsy of the rights and wrongs of that particular political point, but if any of you would like to sign that petition, I've put the web link in the notices so you can go and find it on the website and sign it electronically. We're now going to have a second reading about Huldah. I just need to give you a little bit of background. She was a prophet at the time of the king Josiah. Josiah was a good king. The Old Testament tends to divide kings into bad kings and good kings, and Josiah was definitely a good king. And he spent a lot of money in refurbishing the temple to the glory of God. And while his people were doing some renovations. They came across a book of the law hidden in a room in the Old Temple, a book that scholars think is probably what we today call the Book of Deuteronomy. It tells of the law as Moses received it. And when Josiah read this book, he thought, uh-oh, we haven't been doing what God wants. And he got very worked up, because the book also suggests what might happen to people who don't do what God wants. And he was very worried. And so he sent his chief priest, Hilkiah, to consult the prophet on his behalf and say, what did the prophet Huldah think of the situation that was going on as a result of the discovery of this book? So we'll read this account of her response again from Anne.
Disaster is coming, I said. It's coming on all of us. We've turned our backs on God and his ways, and his anger will rain down on us. Hilkiah looked at me, his face calculating. I think you can tell the king that yourself. Telling the king of an imminent punishment by God and possible death was not the task he relished. My flicker of hope that they hadn't come to make me do that. Didn't want to do it themselves, had been very short-lived. But God continued to speak. Wait, I said, there's more. God says that because Josiah has repented, he will not see the disaster. He will die in peace. Maybe I'll tell him myself, said Hilkiah, his tone lightening. He's a young man. Maybe it won't happen in our lifetime. He smiled as though I had delivered a great gift. I'm not sure that's what the message is, I said. Hilkiah shrugged. Peace and security in my days, it sounds good to me. But what about the future, Shalom asked, his face full of concern. What about our children and our children's children? Let's just worry about today, said Hilkiah. The priests around the room nodded their agreement. We need to be careful not to unsettle people, he said. I stood suddenly overwhelmed by the urgency of the task facing us, my heart filled with the need to make him understand. But you must make Josiah listen. We must act now. Perhaps we can still make a difference. Hilkiah sniffed. We came to you for gentle words. If we'd wanted discomfort, we'd have gone to your nephew, Jeremiah. You prophets are all the same. We came for reassurance, not discouragement. But you will tell him, I asked. You will make Josiah understand. Of course, he said. And he turned and swept out of the house, and four other priests scurrying after him to keep up. Do you think he will tell Josiah, I asked Shalom. Possibly, he answered. But all you can do is speak the message that's been given to you. You can't make people listen. I'm not entirely sure they'd listen, even if God himself came down to speak to them.
We've spent a little bit too long chatting about some of the earlier questions I asked to go into the depth I'd wanted to in reflecting on this reading. But this reading really, the story that Paula puts on top of it, rather than the Bible reading itself, illustrates some of the issues with being a prophet and how you present the message. Because the message, first of all, was yes. If you disobey God's laws, you can expect bad things. And the chief priest says, well, I don't want to take that message back to the king. He's not going to like it. And very often, prophets are speaking messages that powerful people don't want to hear. Ruth Valerio's message is not being heard by the politicians who have political parties who are being partly funded by arms manufacturing companies. There are vested interests that don't want to hear the truth even when it's plainly spoken. And the prophet has a balancing act, if they want to be effective, between prophesying so forcefully that people just dismiss them as a ranting individual, and unfortunately I think Greta Thunberg in some parts of the population is seen in that way, she's just a mad woman who has lost control. On the other hand, if we don't speak loudly enough, people just ignore you and go on doing what they choose. And we as Christians and as a church have got to work out, first of all, do we want to temper our message to whether it will be effective or not? There's an argument that if God is saying this, we should say it, shout it from the pulpits and shout it from our churches, regardless of how it's being received. But there's another more practical side that said, actually, if we want the world to change, perhaps we need to temper that message in a way that makes it more acceptable. And I think a big challenge to prophecy in the modern world is dealing with those issues. Do we speak plainly and forcefully, but run the risk of being dismissed as mad people? Or do we actually temper the message to something that's acceptable, but to be quite honest, loses its original force? And perhaps maybe I'd come back to Wood Street Mission just to finish. Because I think there we've got an example of where a group probably have got the balance right. They are prophetic in saying, isn't it wrong that we live in a society where so many children grow up in poverty? But they're also showing what we can do about it, and particularly at a local level. And I think when people hear of what Wood Street Mission are doing, they are encouraged, they are enthused, and they want to join in and participate with the organisation. So probably there's an example of somebody, an organisation that's working in the current world effectively to offer a prophetic voice. Let's sing again. Colours of Day Draw Into the Mind, hymn 167, another Advent hymn.
Colours of day draw into the mind, the sun has come up, the night is behind. Go down in the city, into the street, and let's give the message to the people we meet. So light up the fire and let the flame burn, open the door, let Jesus return. Take seeds of the Spirit, let the fruit grow. Tell the people of Jesus, let his love show. Go through the park, on into the town. The sun still shines on, it never goes down. The light of the world is risen again. The people of darkness are needing a friend. So light up the fire and let the flame burn. Open the door, let Jesus return. Take seeds of his Spirit, let the fruit grow. Tell the people of Jesus, let his love show. Open your eyes, look into the sky. The darkness has sunk, the sun came to die. The drinking draws on, the sun disappears. But Jesus is living, his Spirit is near. So light up the fire and let the flame burn. Open the doors, let Jesus return. Take seeds of his Spirit, let the fruit grow. Tell the people of Jesus. Jesus, let his love show.
Let us pray. We pray to the God who has given us sight of his kingdom through the words of his prophets. Let's come and reflect on what we've thought about this morning. Let's be conscious of where the prophetic voice is speaking in our communities. Let us be conscious of where people, charities, other organizations are speaking truth to power, demanding that we move from our destructive habits today to creating a kingdom in which all can live in peace and plenty tomorrow. We acknowledge all the prophets who are proclaiming God's message in the secular world from a secular basis. Let us acknowledge the value of God's word, whoever speaks it. We ask that you will give us prophets in our church today. The Methodist Church has recently pledged to be a justice-seeking church. And you cannot seek justice without prophets to show you where to look. We are all called to different roles in ministry. Not all of us are called to be prophets. But we are all called to love and support those in our community who are called in that way. We reflect for a moment on the mess that our world is in. We play in solidarity with the peoples of the Middle East, of the almost forgotten conflict in Sudan, of the ongoing war in Ukraine. People who are uncertain as to what the instability in Syria will bring. We pray for people in this country, particularly children, who are living in poverty in the sixth wealthiest nation on earth. Show us a better way. Show us a world in which all are free to live in peace and plenty. Show us your kingdom that we can work towards achieving it by doing your will here on earth. Let us start that work close to home. Let us think of people we know who need to hear God's words, who need to experience God's love. Let us ask what we can do to take them, those words, to take them that love. Let us all do whatever we can towards the coming of your kingdom. And let our prayers, our action, and our words be united in the prayer that unites all Christians. The prayer that your Son, the ultimate prophet, taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We come to our final hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory, hymn 682 in the hymn book.
God of grace and God of glory, on your people pour your power. Crown your ancient church's story, bring her bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. Heal your children's warring madness, bend your pride to your control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Oh, the hosts of evil round us scorn your Christ, assail his ways. Fears and doubts too long have bound us, free our hearts to work and praise. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, for the living of these days.
We go into the world to love and serve the Lord and to share the words of his love with all people. And as we go, we wish each other the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. And if you've got Christmas cards you still want, come and buy them in the outside.